The book of Psalm, chapter 89. Psalm 89. I want to give a brief teaching here on tabernacles. And then at the end, we'll have some time of worship where we can celebrate here at the first part. And at the end, we'll have a little Holy of Holies experience. Would anybody ready for that? Amen. Praise God. Linda, are you excited? Praise God. Are you ready for Monday? She's ready. Okay. Praise God. Well, it's a joy, and we're just so grateful. Psalm 89, verse 15 says, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound." Can you say that with me? "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound." And part B, "They walk, O Lord," let's say that, "they walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance." Okay. Blessed are the people who know the, let's say it, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance." Well, praise God. Everybody wants to be blessed by God. Amen. We all want to walk in the light of God's countenance. Amen. We want His blessing and His favor upon us. Amen. And it says how to bring this about here. And the Christian ministers have tried all kind of ways to bring this about into people's lives with not a whole lot of success. But He tells us right here, those who know the joyful sound will walk, O Lord, in the light of His countenance. Now, without the Hebraic background, it just goes past us. We don't know what they're talking about, because the phrase joyful sound is a technical phrase. And if anybody has an amplified Bible, you would know it tells you there. It means to understand and appreciate the spiritual blessings symbolized by the feast. Wow! Isn't that amazing? To understand and appreciate the spiritual blessings symbolized by the feast. That's what that means. And so the festivals of the Lord, first of all, we see they're not the feast of the Jews. They're the feast of the Lord. Is He still the Lord who changes not? Then they're still His feast, and they're for all of God's covenant people. Hallelujah. We get to be grafted in and dance around and celebrate. Praise God. Amen. And so the three feast seasons, you know, Passover in the spring, Pesach. Can you say that one with me? Pesach, like paying for your socks. See, I have to make it simple or I can't remember this stuff. Now, the next one is really, you got a Pentecost Shavuot. Shavuot is the summer festival, see? And so Passover was teaching about God's peace. And the Hebrews would go to Jerusalem expecting a visitation from God every year. And boy, did they have one about 2,000 years ago. The Lamb of God was crucified on Passover, buried at unleavened bread, and resurrected at first fruits. Hallelujah. Amen. Can we have a hand clap of praise to the Lord? And you know why Jesus used a borrowed tomb? He wasn't going to need it very long. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. It was the first Women's Aglow meeting. At night, it says. It says the women ran to the tomb at night, and He's already out. You know what that means? No more sunrise services. Hallelujah. We can sleep in. Every major redemptive work of God on a feast day. So they went home for 50 days, came back for Shavuot, the first Pentecost in Exodus 19, you know. We think it started in Acts. No, in Exodus 19. So they came back for another visitation from God, and man, they had another one. Jesus took that Torah off the stony tablets and wrote it on the fleshly tablets of their hearts. They begin to magnify God and exalt Jesus as Lord. Amen? Wow. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit on that day. They all had come back for the festival. Now listen, saints. Y'all got to put on your thinking cap. He got the first one right. He did the second one, literally. If he got the first two, how many of you think he's going to do number three? Amen? Hallelujah. So there's another feast here that we're going to just look at briefly here this evening. Tabernacles or Sukkot. It's the end time feast, the coming of the Lord feast. And in between that was the long, dry summer season when they didn't have a festival. And that was the picture because God has prophetic seasons that for a long period of time in history, God would not be working with the Jewish people on a national basis, but they'd be scattered among the Gentiles. But because God had one last feast up his sleeve that he's pulled out now, that he had to be faithful to his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that he would preserve a remnant and bring them back to their own land in the last days and prepare them for the coming of Messiah when they'd all celebrate Sukkot in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. The great festival of resting and rejoicing. And those are the two words that describe tabernacles. Resting and rejoicing. And they speak of seven steps, the feast do, seven steps in the believer's walk with God. We have the feast book out there for those of you who might want to get a copy. So here we have, blessed are those who know the joyful sound, those who understand and appreciate the spiritual significance of the festivals. And God fulfills all of them in Jesus. And then since we're in him, he just takes the spirit of it all and puts it right inside of us. Amen? Hallelujah. So we can enjoy these wonderful blessings today, looking forward to the time when there'll be the ultimate fulfillment of tabernacles, when God comes in his fullest way and tabernacles among us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. And so, a quick little background. When God called the Hebrews out of Egypt, he had them make little booths. Those of you who go to Israel during the feast, you see and hear the sounds and the noises of people sawing and getting their palm branches and bringing them from all around to make their little sukkahs out on the patio or out in the backyard. It's an interesting world we live in. They usually decorate their sukkahs with the leftover Christmas lights from the Christmas trees that the Christians have, you know. So it's an interesting world that we live in. But it's a joy. You'd be on your bus and see all the sukkahs everywhere, and people are preparing for tabernacles, Sukkot. And it's just a great joy. You have to go and be there. It's like having a baby, ladies. How do you explain having a baby? You got to have one, you know? You got to go and celebrate the feast in Jerusalem. Now, we're all going to get to do that soon anyway, but we ought to kind of at least get a little practice over there. But if you can't practice there, we'll practice right here. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So we're practicing. We're doing a little dress rehearsal when Messiah comes. So make these booths, these little shelters, as a reminder that I took care of you during that 40 years. You know, ladies, their shoes never wore out. 40 years they never had to go to the mall in Sinai. And all the husbands said, amen. Praise God. God took care of them for 40 years. Met every need they had. So he said, I want you to make this little booth here, but make it kind of loosely constructed. So when you look up outside, you know, you're going outside, you look up, you can see through the roof and you can see the stars. You can see the heavens. You can see the moon. You can see the sun, the day. It's a reminder that Father Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. The new Jerusalem, hallelujah, that's going to come down on top of the old Jerusalem. And we're all going to be part of that city of God. assisting and administering his kingdom on the face of the earth. And the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And the Torah will go forth from Zion. And all the nations will come to Jerusalem. Come on now. Praise God. Woo. All the nations will come to Jerusalem and worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. That's all of us, guys, you see. Hallelujah. So we're getting a little practice here along the way. So Tabernacles was the Feast of Rest. It's the end of the harvest season. All the barley's in the barn, all the wheat harvest, it's all done, the grapes and the figs and the olives. The farmer just kicking back, he's resting, he's celebrating and rejoicing the good year that God had given him. And he's just having a wonderful time enjoying the blessings of God. So it's a picture, see, of the end time harvest of souls. And there's so many pictures in the Hebrew Bible part of the Bible that the Christians have missed, that if we can understand, of course, if you come to our classes, got that little plug in there somehow, you'll see these things, learn these things, but there's lots of little tellings in the Hebrew Bible that towards the end of the era, as we approach the dawning of the Messianic age, the coming of Messiah, that we're going to see the greatest spiritual outpouring of the glory of God that the world has ever known. Hallelujah. Amen. Now listen, saints, CNN doesn't understand this. You know, that's the Confused News Network, CNN. So don't watch those folks. They don't know anything. But the Word of God tells us these things. So don't be discouraged and depressed about negative things you might see on the TV. Our Abba Father is in charge of world events. And you just go out there tonight and look up in the heavens and say, Abba, you made all this. You see? So, praise God. The best for the believers and God's covenant people is soon to be poured out on the face of the earth. Our finest hour is at hand. Amen. And so the people would come to Jerusalem every year at Passover. It would come every year at Pentecost. It'd come every year at Tabernacles, always expecting a visitation from God. And we know on two occasions they really had one, because it's written about here in the book. So we're seeing that the Lord is calling the Jewish people back home for that third major visitation. Amen? And pretty soon there will be more Jewish people in Israel than in the nations. And that's when we're going to have what's called critical mass, a spiritual explosion. And when the temple is built soon, that's going to be another critical mass happening. And along the way, the Lord is going to encourage the Jewish people that are left among the nations to pack up and make their aliyah. And that's when the Bible says that we Christian Zionists, who understand these things, the remnant, okay? The remnant are going to grab a hold of the tzitzit of a Jewish man and say, I want to go with you, for I see that God is with you. So now listen, beloved. Okay, now, come on. We're not going up there. We're going over there to Jerusalem to await the coming of the King. And we'll all stand on the Mount of Olives, because that's where he's coming to. And see, if you're over there with us, you'll get a head start. Praise God. So here comes the time for God to tabernacle among us. It says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the Word became flesh. And in English it says dwelt. The Greek is tabernacled. God is going to come and tabernacle among us in the flesh of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, it's too long to go into it tonight because we have our worship expression later on. But it really seems likely, I'm saying it that way, okay? It really seems likely that Jesus was conceived at Hanukkah and born at Tabernacles. Well, Hanukkah is the festival of light, so here comes the light of the world. He's conceived. And Tabernacles is when God would come and tabernacle among us. And so he's born at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the most likely, really true scenario of the things. And so Jesus began his ministry with a scripture that all of you would know well. He said, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See, he's presenting himself as the reality of the festivals. I will give you rest. The reality of Shabbat, the day of rest, the reality of Tabernacles, coming to him to find rest for your souls. Now, quickly, I want to go through this. Two rituals that they had during the Second Temple era when Jesus was in Jerusalem. And they'll be doing this when he returns. Rabbi Haim Richman is the rabbi for the Temple Institute there in Jerusalem. And many of you know, if you've been to the feast, we always go there. They've made 90% of the vessels for temple worship and the high priest's garments as well. Lots of exciting stories behind all of that, how all of that happened to come about, you know, with God showing people what to do, because it's been a lost art for 2,000 years. Of course, you have to make the blue robe by the blood of the snails that disappeared almost 2,000 years ago. And they lost the snails, they lost the art of how to make the blue robe, and they lost everything. Till a few years ago, millions of these snails made Aliyah and washed up on the shores of Tel Aviv. Come on, somebody. Praise God. Even the snails do God's bidding, you know. That everything that has breath, praise the Lord. And some Jewish fella came out of nowhere and says, "I know what to do." So now you can go to the Temple Institute and see the blue robe and for the high priest and the yeshiva. All these young men are being trained for the priestly ministry, for all these things to happen. And you can go and see all these things for yourself. Rabbi Richman, how amazing God is a programmer on the same Christian network stations that I'm a programmer on, and he comes over every two or three times or four times a year and spends a week making his programs, and then I go in the next day and start making mine. Can you imagine? Are these interesting days we're living in? It's so incredible and so amazing. Anyway, the pouring of the water ritual. Can you say that with me? The pouring of the water ritual. Now, here's what happens here. In Israel, we have our rainy season. So it starts raining around in October. It has supposed to start in October. Goes to April, early May. But all the rain comes in 6 months. It's not like here where it can rain any day. It comes in a short period of time throughout the year. It's amazing that Israel gets the same amount of rainfall as London, England. That's hard to grasp. But it all comes in a short period of time. So rain has to come in October, you know, to soften up the ground, to start the harvest season of putting the seed in the ground. So every year at Sukkot, all of us Christians at the Binyan Neuma, we always have a rain dance prayer. Praying for rain. It's vital, you know, it's not just something to do. They have to have it. I remember one year when we got a few sprinkles, we were at the Citadel Cafe outside the Jaffa Gate there, and they got a few sprinkles, the first sprinkles of the year, and everybody runs out to see the sprinkles, and 5 minutes later, somebody comes out selling umbrellas. Must have been an American. So rain is very important during the Feast of Tabernacles season. And so they'd have kind of a prayer for rain, a rain dance, we might say. So what they do is they have a praise processional. And they go down the southern slopes of the Temple Mount down to the Pool of Siloam. And Siloam means the pool of the one who is to be sent. It's the Messiah's pool. You'll see that in abbreviated explanation in your Bibles, the Pool of Siloam. And there, Randy's playing the shofar in that group, you know, and they're doing the tambourines and singing and dancing. And the special priest has a golden pitcher in his hand. Goes the symbol for God, for deity. See, they go down to the Pool of Siloam, and they dip that golden pitcher into the water. They make their processional back up to the top of the Temple Mount again, there at the altar, and they pour the water out in a libation, a water pouring ritual, asking God to send the rain. So there's a natural thought here with the pouring of the water ritual, but there's also the spiritual side, because they're asking God to send the rain of His Spirit upon them. Let me just read for you. We won't turn if you wanted to make the reference, but Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, God says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on your dry ground. Now, that's the natural part. And I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Hallelujah. So there's the spiritual part. So all the time they're making the water libation pouring out, you know, and celebrating and praising God, they're giving this prayer to the Lord, pour the rain out upon the ground, send the rain to soften the ground so we can plant the seed, and send the rain of your Spirit upon us. And Isaiah 12:3 is part of that celebration. Therefore, with joy, you shall draw water from the well of salvation. So all this is going on. They're blowing their trumpets. They're playing the tambourines. They're dancing. They're celebrating. They're having a glorious time seeking God, the real rainmaker. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, all of that is going on, and Jesus comes to the Temple Mount. And if you can turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. We'll read a scripture real quick. The Gospel of John in chapter 7. See, all this is happening. If we had hours here, we'd develop the story, but you get the idea. John chapter 7. At the moment. Now, this is at the end of the feast. It, you know, goes from the 15th to the 21st, and then the eighth day is a high Sabbath day. And the crescendo, the height of all of the feasts, is this last day when they're having the pouring of the water ritual. That's when everybody's really letting loose their praise to God. And here comes Jesus into that setting. And in John 7, verse 37, we see the story background. On that last day, the great day of the feast. You see it? Can you get into the picture? Can you be there? Can you paint the picture well enough to see us there in that scene? We're part of that crowd. We're Hosanna, you know. Pour out the joy of the wells of salvation upon us, and send the rains upon the ground, and send the rain of your Spirit upon us. And thousands of pilgrims, we've come from all the surrounding nations and countries and villages. And in the midst of all of that, that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, Well, he's got their attention. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Wow. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living waters. And of course, it goes on and explains he was speaking of the Spirit of God that would come out of Jesus into and upon his people. And through this declaration, Jesus was claiming to be the reality of this festival. He was the one who would send the rain of God's Spirit upon them. And so he said, living waters. Now, if you don't get a chance to go to the land, you miss so many of these things because every piece of dirt in Israel is an archaeological revelation of the Bible and of Jesus. And so we have this water in the pool of Siloam, the pool of the one who is to be sent. It comes from the Gihon Springs. Can you say that with me? Gihon Springs, G-I-H-O-N, the Gihon Springs. Hezekiah built a tunnel in 701 because the Syrians were going to come and attack, and he had to protect the water sources for Jerusalem. And so he built a tunnel that brought the water from the Gihon Springs inside the walls of the old city to the pool of Siloam. And you can go through, hike through, walk through Hezekiah's tunnel today. Wow! 701 B.C. You can walk through Hezekiah's tunnel. You know, it's all underground. It's pitch dark black. You got to have a little flashlight. And the Gihon Springs still flows through the tunnel into the pool of Siloam. And it's mountain water cold up to your hips. And Peggy walked through in her sock feet. Once you get committed, you can't turn around. You're going to the pool of Siloam all the way. What an incredible adventure. And you come out the pool of Siloam at the feast, and there's all these crazy Christians from all over the world down there praising the Lord, you know. In all these languages, what an incredible joy. But here's the deal. Gihon Springs means virgin fount or the place of bursting forth. It's the only source of running water in the neighborhood, which is why the Jebusites built Jerusalem up there, Jebusalem, their stronghold. Because you had running water. In the Bible, the running water is called the living waters as opposed to a dead, stagnant pool. So, okay, here we go. Here's the virgin's fount, the place of bursting forth, sending living, running waters into the pool of the one who is to be sent. Is anybody out there? Am I the only one enjoying this? Going. So here comes Jesus bursting forth from the virgin fount of Mary with all this living water to give to all who would come to him. He's saying, I'm the reality of the pool of Siloam. I am the one who has been sent. If anyone is thirsty, come unto me and drink, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers, not from the Gihon Springs, but from the Spirit of the living God. Hallelujah. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise, would you? Millions of people, of course, around the world have discovered that reality. Now, we go into a lot more detail in our classes, but tonight, just keep going quickly. The second major ceremony that they had was the lighting of the temple. Can you say that with me? The lighting of the temple, okay? So along with the rain, you needed the sun to shine down on the seed, to germinate the seed. So you're going to have the natural again and the spiritual. Here we have Psalm 27:1 that says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Hallelujah. And so you had the light that was like the life, because, see, the sun gives life and it gives light, sight. So God is the light who gives us his life, but you also need the natural sun to germinate the seed. So it has the natural and it has the spiritual. When Jesus went to the temple the next day, they had 4 75-foot candles, lampstands. It went way up high in the courtyard. And the priests would go up there on the ladders and they would make sure they were illuminated properly. They're going to be burning all the time. And they're way up high, so they're casting their light, see, throughout the whole city of Jerusalem. And then all the men, they've got these torches. They're doing what we might call a torch dance. We're not going to do that, you know, because the carpet and everything, but hallelujah. But they've got torches, and they're twirling around and dancing. They got their sons on their shoulders. You should go to the wall and participate in all that. At Simchat Torah, with God's help, there'll be thousands of Jewish people down at the wall, and us. And the fathers have their little sons on their shoulders, and they're dancing and singing. And that's what the word rejoice means in the Bible. It means dance and twirl around. Hallelujah. So they're dancing and twirling around. They got their torches. And the Jewish writings tell us that there wasn't a dark corner or cranny anywhere in Jerusalem. It was all illuminated with what would sort of be the natural light of God in the lampstands and the torches and the fire. And at that time when all that is going on, Jesus comes back to the Temple Mount area. He just happens to run into a blind man. He can't see all this stuff going on. He can't see the light. He can't enjoy all this incredible joy and dancing and singing and the illuminating of the Temple Mount and the Jerusalem. He's blind. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life." And right after that, it tells us in the Gospels that this one who says he's the light of the world, when all of Jerusalem is illuminated by the candlesticks, the lampstands, the light of the world runs into this blind man. Hello? Now, there's some real good Hebraics in here that just go right past us if we don't have the perspective of it. It tells us in John 9, we won't turn, but it says the man was born blind. He was born blind. Now, why is that important for us? Because in the time of Jesus, there were a number of charismatic healing rabbis who were itinerant evangelists, rabbi, preacher types who'd go around, and they had gift of healing. Jesus wasn't the only one. There were others. However, there were four miracles that were so hard, your average charismatic healer couldn't handle them. when he comes, he'll take care of those. You know, daddy and his little kid, the kid's trying to fix something. Oh, I can't do this, but when daddy comes home, he'll take care of it for me. See, this was too hard. These four miracles were too hard. When Messiah comes, he'll do these. One of the four was healing someone blind from birth. Because the rabbis could heal kind of easy eye diseases. But not ever had anybody made a blind person born blind able to see. When Messiah comes, he'll do that one. So it tells us he was born blind. See, let's practice. This is something to pause and ponder. He was born blind. Wow. Then it says that Jesus spat on the ground and made spittle and anointed the man's eyes. There's spit in your eye. Why in the world would he do that? And why would they write it in the book? Because in the Bible times, the firstborn, who was the priest of the home, had healing powers as the priest. And the way they would show that is in the spittle of the firstborn. And so he would spit in the ground and make a little paste and put it on the person's eye, and healing would come because this was the priest of God in the home, and God had given him certain anointings that the rest of the siblings didn't have. Jesus spits in the ground, makes this spittle, touches the guy's eyes, and by doing that, he's saying, I am the firstborn, I'm the heir of all creation. See? Amen. That's what firstborn means. It means the heir. The one who has inherited the promises from the Father. This is too good. So see, Jesus is saying, man born blind, spitting in the dirt. The Father's heir. And then, you know, the last little Hebraic here that just really seals this deal. He says, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. The one to be sent is here. And he opened his eyes. He could see all of this beautiful illumination of the temple and the city, and the light of the world is standing there, and he can see him in his blazing glory and his dazzling beauty. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. All of these were little hints, pretty straightforward to them, but kind of hard for us to grasp. That Jesus was saying, I'm the one who has been sent. See, he didn't have a t-shirt that said, I'm the one on it. Because they sold a lot of those t-shirts. But everybody that had one on wasn't the one. So it's not the words, it's not the creeds, it's the deeds. Can you do the thing? He could do the thing. And he did it. And by doing this, he's saying, I am the light. All of these things are pictures of me. I am the light of the world. And so he says, I'm going to go to Father's house. I'm going to build some rooms for the bride. And when Father says all the rooms are ready, Here comes the bride. I'm going to come for the bride at Tabernacles. And we're going to have a wedding party for 1,000 years. Wow! So we, the bride, need to be making ourselves ready, because the Lord is coming to tabernacle among us during the feasts. Arafat is not coming to Jerusalem. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. There's a Yiddish word. It says it's beshert. Say that with me. Beshert. B-E-S-H-E-R-T. Let's try it again. Beshert means destiny. Our destiny is in Jerusalem with the soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where we celebrate tabernacles with Him for 1,000 years. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. And that's what this is about. Getting ourselves ready for that great feast. And talks about the feast and says it that way. It always means tabernacles. It's the great end time feast. So we can understand, beloved, as we see God awakening millions of Christians at a grassroots level all over the world to our roots in Jerusalem and giving us a hunger for Jerusalem and our roots. And at the same time, He's doing the same thing among the Jewish people. And we have these two parallel tracks going. And soon, the two trains are going to merge onto one track. Hallelujah. And the remnant of both communities will begin to cry out, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he will come and set his feet down on the Mount of Olives. And we will be part of that great end time feast celebration. With the glory of God filling the earth. And God's temple, which is called a house of prayer for all nations. Will be a magnet drawing the world to Jerusalem. And we'll get to go out to Ben Gurion Airport and pick up people. Hallelujah. We'll just fly over there from Jerusalem, you know. That's the prophetic season that we're living in. This is what God is doing in our world today. And may He awaken us all to this spiritual season. And may we be so full of the joy of the Lord that we will go out and share with our neighbors and help them understand that the kingdom of God in its fullest measure is at hand. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the nations. See, not the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the kingdom. The King is coming, the sovereign rule and reign of God on the earth. Amen and amen. Now, I want to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to enter into a little bit of time of worship here. So if our worship team would come. We're going to go into God's presence with His help. And we invite you to stay as long as you're able to stay.